I want to read three short expressions of three words each at the close of the meeting. The first one in the Gospel by John, chapter 19. The Gospel by John, chapter 19, and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The little expression is in verse 30. It is finished. Go back to the Gospel by Luke. Chapter 14. Verse 16. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Verse 22. Verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. It is done. Go back to the Old Testament, right to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 45. Verse 25, and they went up, that is, the sons of Jacob, they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt, and Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And Israel took his journey with all that he had. You will have noticed already the three expressions. The words of our Savior on the cross of Calvary, it is finished. The words spoken by the Savior. Then we have the words spoken by the servant, it is done. A reference to the message which he was given to preach, and having preached it faithfully, and having left results with the hearers, he returned and said to the master, It is done. Then the words spoken by Jacob, when the sons returned from Egypt with the news that Joseph was yet alive. The news too good to be true, he couldn't take it in. But at last, certain things convinced him. He saw signs which left no doubt that the message was a true one, and convinced in his own heart that what he was listening to was a true message, Jacob came to this conclusion, it is enough. I would like to link that with the sinner. Would to God that there may be some in the meeting tonight simple enough like what Jacob was. Simple enough to take in the story and say, it is enough. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. In the story that we have in John chapter 19, after this, I'd like you to notice those two little words, because what we have is spoken by the Lord on the cross. We have him speaking as to his mother commending her to John. We're told that there were seven sayings spoken by the Lord when he was on the cross of Calvary. There were the words spoken to John as to his mother. Then there were the words spoken as to, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then there were the words spoken to the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But after this has reference to still another. And that saying is reported by Matthew. It's reported by Mark. That saying was that saying that brought all creation into mourning. When God's beloved Son upon the cross of Calvary, sin was made to meet upon him, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those two little words connect immediately with that. They don't connect with what you have in verse 27, because what you have in verse 27 preceded those words spoken by the Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? And I would like your friends to look at it from that standpoint. After our Lord Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And first of all, exactly what was finished? To what does our Lord refer when he said, it is finished? After this, that is after his fourth cry. That fourth cry was when God made to meet upon the Son of God the iniquity of us all. He came into this world to put away sin. And as we oftentimes sang when children, that there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. There was none other. It was necessary that someone should pay the price of sin. Sin had put man out from God's presence. Sin had put man separated from God. Sin had placed man in a position where he never could be reconciled to the God against whom he had sinned. There was absolutely no hope for man. Once that sin was committed in the Garden of Eden, had not God himself intervened. And thank God for the plan of salvation that God himself wrought out. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He sent his Son into the world, a born of a woman, and God's beloved Son came to do a work that he tells us in the 17th chapter of this gospel, I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. That work that the Father gave him to do was a work to put away sin. He voluntarily offered himself as a sacrifice to put away sin and make it possible for you and for me to be reconciled to God. We have been reminded already about that God did not have to be reconciled. He never at any time had failed the sinner. It was the sinner that had failed God. It was by one man's sin came into the world and death by sin. And as a consequence, it was that sin which alienated man from God. And every one of us, dear friends, we were born in that sinful condition. There was nothing that we possibly could do that would reconcile us to God. It was necessary that some other should do the work. And so the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself, and God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And when that sin was laid upon him, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I sometimes wonder And I ask myself the question. I still ask myself the question. When I have the new eternity, I have asked myself the question. What must it mean for a person to pass out into eternity? Do we really believe? Do we actually believe in the depths of our soul that our soul has gone out into eternity, into a place of eternal torment? Mind you, dear friend, that's something you have laid hold upon all of us tonight. I feel it would take sleep from our eyes. The very, very thought that a man slipping out into eternity, into a place where there'll be no rest, and into a condition from which there never will be any relief. God's Son on Calvary's cross entered into that. When God laid sin upon him, and in the darkness of Calvary, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin's awful price was paid by Christ upon the cross. And that's what we have right here. When we therefore had, after this, Jesus knowing that all things were never accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, says, I thought. The darkness had passed. The work had been finished insofar as bearing sin was concerned, but scriptures had yet to be fulfilled. One particular scripture that the Son of God knew, in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink, and he cried, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar, and after he had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. All over. Nothing more to be done. Nothing has to be done. God's beloved Son has paid the price. Every cent of that price, dear friends, has been paid. The blood of God's beloved Son on the cross of Calvary was shed. That blood was shed to take away sin. It is finished. It is finished, yes indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? It is finished. In Mark's Gospel, I needn't go into the parable, it's not in my mind. It's just a little expression, it is done. What more can a preacher do? Sometimes we say, if I could save you, I would, but I feel that when we make that expression, that we're making little of our God that has done such a work to save sinners. God wants to save the sinner. God has done all he can to save the sinner. Nothing more can be done than God has done on Calvary to save the sinner. And for me to say, if I could save you, I would. I'd make you little of my God. The salvation not the similarity that the servant has to announce in his message is a message worthy of God. It's a message that has dignity to it. Anything less would not be worthy of God. This wonderful message that no matter where a sinner may be found, to that sinner the message may be preached, for the Son of God gave it to preach to every man, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there on the cross of Calvary, he finished the work and the servant went out. And this is what he said. The supper is ready. Everything necessary has been done. You've been invited. You have nothing to do. Just accept the invitation and come. And the responsibility was left with them to come. I know that some refused. Others may have accepted, but the point was this. The servant did as the Lord commanded them and returned and said, Lord, it is done. Oftentimes we go home after a gospel meeting, and I know my brethren here who have given themselves to preaching in this country, oftentimes they go home pretty tired and pretty sad. And they ask themselves the question, after all, what has been accomplished? Well, I feel that if in all sincerity and in all faithfulness we have declared the message, we can leave the results with God. I don't feel that I was called to save a sinner. I believe that that is the work of the Holy Ghost. But I would like sinners to understand tonight, you can't hide behind that. For this simple reason that God's Holy Spirit is at work every time the message of the gospel is announced. Every time a word is spoken into your ear, whether it may be during the week, or by means of a tract, or it may be the words of a mother, remember that the Spirit of God is in us. God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. You can't fly fast and loose, dear sinner, with the things of God. Remember, God is not a man, that we may treat him that way. You've got to come to this point. Acknowledge your sin before God and take him a message that the Lord is announcing to you by means of the gospel preached by his servant. He said, it is done. We've heard the message, you've heard it again and again. And that brings me just simply to the last scripture. Jacob's little message. Jacob had got a message earlier that had disturbed him. It was a message that had caused him sorrow. It was a message that Joseph was dead. And for many years, Jacob labored under that message. And then the news was given that Joseph was not dead. Jacob could not believe what he was hearing. We're told here that their father, this Jacob, believed them not. His heart fainted, for he believed them not. There is a believing that does not lead to salvation. You say, well, I've heard Mr. McKelvey say tonight, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And you say that there's a believing that may not lead to salvation. I do. And I base it upon what we have in the second chapter of the Gospel by John, where we're told that many there, seeing the miracles that our Lord had done, believed on him, but our Lord did not believe in them. He did not commit himself unto them. What is it? There's such a thing as believing a story, something like history. But that's a different thing, dear friends, to disbelieving. That simply means an accepting. It simply means a confiding in. It simply means a trusting. You have heard, as I too, from a child, heard the story of Calvary. I believed it then, as I believe it now, but with this difference. There came one night in my experience, when in the loft road, in a little portable hall, at 9:45 one Sunday night, I trusted God's beloved Son, and I believing that I had tried to carry out from Acts 16 and 31 for a week, every night, getting into bed and saying, Lord, I believe, I believe, I believe, and I couldn't believe more than I did believe. But there was something lacking. That something, dear friends, lacking was revealed to me at 9:45 that Sunday night, when I learned believing is accepting Christ as one's own personal Savior. And at 9:45 I trusted God's beloved Son. That's what we have right here. Jacob got the message, and Jacob said that here that he believed them not, but when he saw the wagons and which Joseph had sent to carry him, That is to say, he had a message, and he had signs. The message was that Joseph lived. The signs were that there were wagons sent to bring him down to Egypt. And when he saw those things, he was convinced that the message is true. And this is all he said, it is enough, Joseph, my son, is yet alive. But he hadn't seen Joseph. You notice that he said that before he saw Joseph. It doesn't mean that he went down by trial, and then when he saw Joseph, that he said, Joseph is alive. He has accepted the message. He believes what he has heard. He sees the efforts that have been made to bring him down to Joseph. And he says simply, it is enough, Joseph is alive. I will go and see him before I die. And Israel took his journey. I'd like you to notice the two things right there. Many a person comes to the point of wanting to be saved, but something hinders them. They don't get it. They're not like the prodigal who said, I will arise and go to my father, and he arose and went to his father. There's a long distance, dear friends, between the making up one's mind and the carrying of it out. As we've been hearing already tonight, if there was on your part the willingness to receive, I can't believe that God tells a lie. I can't believe that you, dear friend, may say that otherwise, but remember, sinner, I believe my God before I believe you. God says he, and this is what he does say, he cannot lie. The Son of God says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If in all sincerity you take that word, dear friends, of its face value, acknowledging your need of a Savior, and looking by faith to Calvary, and putting your faith in the one that died upon the cross of Calvary, the Word of God makes it very, very clear, as we have in Romans chapter 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My mind works quickly, and as I speak, I think of Brother Douglas, who went from this assembly in 1923, that's almost 60 years ago. He was saved in France, sitting in the train on his way to the frontline trenches in the First World War about 1916. He had left a home like your home, a mother that prayed and a father that prayed for him. He wasn't saved. But as he went forward to the frontline trenches and was thinking seriously of what might happen, he had in his pocket a New Testament that a young lady, unknown to him, the Lord knows who that young woman was. Someday it'll all come to the light. She asked him if he would be pleased to accept a New Testament. And that young soldier thanked her and took it and put it in his pocket. Sitting in the train with the other soldiers, he took the testament out of his pocket, and this is what he read. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But he told us simply this. He said, I made up my mind, cost what it may, I'll confess Christ as my Savior and Lord. He wasn't disappointed, as we all know. Dear sinner, tonight, I say to you, we have been reminded of the solemnity of a meeting like this. How solemn this meeting will be if before tomorrow Someone out of the meeting has taken them to eternity. I preached in a Sunday school in Venezuela one Sunday at 4 o'clock in the capital. We came back at 6:30 for the prayer meeting. And when we got back, we heard that a lad of 16 had was going home. He got off the bus with his mother and 30 little children with her. And it was an avalanche. Part of the mountainside began to slide. And the lad saw the slide and shouted, "Mother!" And she ran with the children, but an awful boulder took the head off the boy. He came for the meeting at 7 o'clock, and I remember Brother William saying, "If you had known this afternoon that one of those big boys would have been an eternity before 7 o'clock, what would you have spoken about? Dear sinner tonight, it's solemn, far too solemn for us to play with. I wonder what your response is going to be." Joseph said, "It's enough. It is enough. I will arise and go and see him before I die." And Jacob arose. The Lord grant that you may reach that stage tonight. It is finished. All that is necessary to save you has been accomplished on the cross of Calvary. It is done. Neither of the two of us can say any more. Perhaps it could be better expressed so far as I'm concerned, but we can't tell you any more. It is done. It lies with you tonight to take in the message. May your heart's expression be, "It is enough." Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we cry to thee to remember this meeting for eternity. We ask you to grant that if there's here one soul that's really wanting salvation, grant that that soul may have seen in the person of Christ on Calvary, dying, one to meet their need. We commend us to thee. We're living in difficult times. Some of our brethren have to travel distances home. There are dangers on the way. The province is in a turmoil. Men walk the streets trying to protect us, exposed to the enemy. We pray thee, Lord, to remember us all of this at this particular time. And it is thy good will bring peace. We know it won't come finally until the Prince himself comes, but if we will please thee to help us in these our days, we give thee thanks. Separate us with thy blessing, and undertake in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.